While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Thank you, Kaisa, for reading for us. And good evening, church. Great to join together to do service together and to read God's word, to pray, and to now look at this passage. Before we start, let's pray. Father God, we ask that as we think about your word, that your spirit will work in us and help us to submit to our Lord Jesus, to have him as our master and our king, and be obedient and be faithful to our master. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Timing is important. Getting timing right in our life is very important. In sports, it's so much about the right timing, doing the right thing. I still remember the 2014 World Cup. The whole Australia went nuts for Tim Cahill's goal. The volley that you can see, a long pass from midfield, and Cahill shot it first time without an extra touch. The angle, the power, but most importantly, the timing is perfect. If he timed it slightly off by just milliseconds, he would not have become the hero. He would be a joke. People will rewatch him and laugh at him and criticize him. But not just in sports, but also in investments. Timing is the number one important in investments. So when gathering with my high school friends, often one of the topics that would come up every time would be the stock market, how much it had gone up or down, and how much you have earned or lost. And one of the things that I frequently heard my classmates would be talking about is the regrets and groanings of, oh, should I have known it, I would have done differently. I would have sold it, I would have bought it earlier. I would not have sold it so early. I went all in on this wrong stock, and now it's all stuck, all my cash is on it. I can't get out of it. Knowing the timing is very important, whether it's with buying or selling. We buy in at the wrong time, with the stock market about to crash, or sell at the wrong time just before the market's bounce back. It would be chaotic. Not understanding the right timing would lead to bad decisions. And today's passage The whole issue is on timing as well. Luke shows us in verse 11 that the parable was given because people back in Jesus' time got the timing wrong. They thought as Jesus was near Jerusalem that the kingdom of God will be very near, will appear at once when Jesus arrived Jerusalem. And this can be such a common misunderstanding that even for us, we can get our timing wrong. So often, instead of patiently waiting for God to do his work, we want things according to our schedule, our timetable. I want God to fulfill his promise now, at this very moment, to do what he has promised. And so Jesus told this parable, not just for the crowd back then, but also for us today. And this parable concerning a man of noble birth. He was leaving for a distant country to have himself anointed as king. And then he would return. And during this period of waiting for the king to come back, waiting for the master to come back, he gave a mina to each of his servants, asking them to put this mina to work. And so with the remaining time, we'll look at three groups of people. The enemies of the king, the wicked servants, and the trustworthy servants. Well, first, the response from the king's subjects, the response from the king's enemy, in verse 14. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." Hatred and rejection are the responses towards the king, to the king from his subjects. Luke didn't tell us why his subjects rejected him or don't want him to be king. That's not the point of the parable. But somehow, these enemy, they rejected the rightful ruler of their king, the rightful rule of their king. Their rejection, however, doesn't last very long and doesn't hinder the king to obtain his reign, his kingship. In verse 15, he was made king anyway. And in the last verse of our passage, verse 27, the king ordered his enemies' execution. Before the king, all his enemies are slain. Well, in a world which monarchy is quite a foreign concept, I think when we approach passages like this, we might be wondering, okay, is this really a good king? This king sounds like a cruel dictator who represses his opponents, who demands submission by force and forbids any other voice apart from his own. Why couldn't the countrymen say no? Why does he have to slay them all just because they do not agree to have him as king? Well, this understanding, to think that this king is a cruel dictator, however, is to wrongly apply our modern framework, modern concept into a monarchy system, into the New Testament background. Luke clearly tells us in this parable that the master is of noble birth. He is the rightful ruler of this country, of the people, of those who have rejected him. His enemies are supposed to be his subjects. And hence, their rejection is not rejecting someone who is conquering them. Their rejection is rejecting their own king, their rebellion against the rightful ruler of their own. The king is supposed to have authority over them. The king is supposed to have jurisdiction, supposed to rule over them. Well, there's a famous caning case from Singapore in the 1990s that I think would be helpful to illustrate this point. An American citizen, a teenager back then, called Michael Peter Fay, he was in Singapore and he was charged with damaging personal properties. And he faces the state's, Singapore's legal punishment, caning. This causes some back and forth and disagreement from the U.S. government objecting of his punishment, thinking that the punishment is excessive. I think that he's just a teenager and we should be more lenient to him. However, between the debate between the two nations, no one has ever doubted the right for Singapore to dish out this punishment according to their law. All the debate is on the severity of the punishment, but not the right whether Singapore, the government of Singapore, has the right to punish. Even the US government recognizes that the Singapore has right, according to their law, to punish this person who has been charged in Singapore. The standards of judgment are set by the judge. And so also this parable declares God's right to judge, to be the rightful judge of his creature of this world. We are accountable to our Creator King, and he can evaluate our stewardship according to his will. Also, in discussion like this, approaching passages, difficult passages like this, I think it's also helpful to have a balanced understanding of our Lord, who our God is. He is not only a powerful king who can punish, has the power to punish his subjects, those who rebel against him. He is also the loving Savior. And so from last week, we know that Jesus, our King, has come to seek and save the lost at a great cost to himself. He died on the cross for us. This is our God. He is powerful, he is right, the rightful ruler, and he can judge, but also he is a loving Savior who gives himself up for our sake. Right, this is the first response to the king, the man of noble birth and hatred and rejection of his rule from his enemy. And like the other two groups of people, they would have some time now, this enemy of the king, but in the end, they would receive what they deserve. They would be wiped out by the king. And second, the response from the wicked servant. So verse 20 of our passage today. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." Well, two things worth paying attention to in this response from the wicked servant. First, the inconsistency. The inconsistency within his understanding and his action. The wicked servant replied to his master in verse 21, "I was afraid of you because you are a hard man, and so I kept this mina in a piece of cloth." If you think about his logic, think hard, we'll see that, well, it doesn't really make sense. It doesn't add up. If this master is indeed a hard man who take what he did not put in and reap what he did not sow, then all the more this servant should work hard and to meet the master's standard. All the more that this worker should fulfill his master's expectation. Comparing his action and his explanation, I think more likely in verse 20 and 21, it is an excuse made by this wicked servant. More likely, he was caught off guard. He was thinking to himself, well, my master hasn't arrived. It has been such a long time. He's still not back yet. He probably won't come back. And so instead of doing his master's instruction, his master's command, putting the miner to work, he worked on his own agenda, his own business, and didn't pay attention to the command of his master. And church, this can be our temptation as well. It's easy to delay the important task, our master's task, with what is immediate before us, what is urgent before us. It's easy to be distracted during this time when we're waiting for the king to come back, when we are overwhelmed by the immediate urgency, forgetting about the task that is given by our master. A danger for us probably won't be, oh, I think that my king, my Lord Jesus, won't come back anymore. I think the temptation would be a lot more subtle than that. The danger might be to delay it, to delay the work of God, to delay putting God's mind to work. It's like the unis in a uni student ministry. Students always come to us on the topic of giving, and they would ask, right, I'm thinking I'm not earning anything now, and so maybe I should delay my giving. I shouldn't give as a student because it's out of my parents' pocket. It's not out of my pocket. I would give when I started working. Then it seems right. It's out of my own pocket, and that feels a lot more, it feels better. The reality is, if we're not giving when we have little, say, I don't know, 500, 1,000 a week as allowance, we won't be giving when we are earning 10 times, 20 times, 30 times more. If we're not giving when we have little, most likely we won't be giving when we have much more. When it feels like I have worked so hard for my salary, when I feel that the financial pressure, when I'm a grown up now, I need to pay for my rent, for my own food, I need to look after my family, I need to support my parents. Delaying doesn't work. If we allow ourselves to delay putting the minor to work, most likely we'll delay furthermore and furthermore and furthermore, until when our master returns and we'll find ourselves in the wicked servant's shoes, making excuses for ourselves for the lack of work on the minor given by our God. Well, second, this response from the wicked servant shows that he doesn't really know his master. From the parable, his master doesn't seem like a hard man at all. His master has given each servant a minor each. A minor is around like 3 months' worth of salary. Not a lot, but not little as well. And whether they have, how much they have earned, they seem to be able to keep it. So in the passage, the one who has earned 10, he actually kept the 10. He has 10 afterwards. Also, the reward of the master, the disproportionate reward from the master from earning minors to being given, to be in charge of cities. This disproportionate reward seems to us that this master is not a hard man at all. Even at the end of our passage, the wicked servant was not treated as enemy. He was not slayed. He remained as a servant, seemingly, but with his minor taken away from him. All this showed that the master is not a hard man. On the contrary, he's a gracious man. He's a generous man. He gives freely to his servants. And church, a right understanding of our God, of our King, of our Lord Jesus is important. It will affect how we relate to him. It will affect how we do his job. Our Lord Jesus has shown to us he is not a hard master at all. He has given us everything we need, even his own life, for our salvation. And this understanding should lead us to not serve him out of compulsion, but with eager willingness. Not out of fear, but with a sense of freedom, liberation. Not doing God's job, God's work, with bitterness, but with joy, with happiness, with honor. Well, reflecting on myself, I think at times I think my service tends to be characterized by fear, unfortunately. Whether I have said the right thing, whether I've made the right decisions, whether I fulfill my responsibilities, whether I meet the expectations that people have, whether my performance meets the standard. And all this can make ministry really overwhelming. Feels like a burden. Feeling insecure, feeling that it's too hard and I can't continue anymore. Well, what I find helpful in moments like this is to slow down and rethink and remind myself who my God actually is. Who is Jesus? Asking questions like, is Jesus in control? Yes. Does it matter when I make this decision and I don't have all the possible outcomes figured out? No. Does this decision need to be perfect in order to honor God? No. Just talking to myself, reminding myself that who my God is, He is a generous God, He is a gracious God, He is a merciful God, and He understands my situation and the difficulties I'm facing, help me to serve my King, not out of compulsion, but with joy, and faithfully serve Him. Our Lord is a gracious and generous God. He has allowed us to take part in His plan. This is what we are reminded from the wicked servant's example. And as His servants, we are to ask ourselves whether we are diligently doing our Master's work, not delaying to put to work what He has given us, whether we are being trustworthy with what He has given us, whether we are being faithful. And finally, the third response in the parable, the trustworthy servants. In verse 16, the first one came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." Well, first, it's not necessary about result or success that our master is looking at. Notice the stark contrast between a miner and cities. A city would generate infinite amount of 3 months' worth of wages. And so the master is really not so much interested in this insignificant miner. He's more interested in the servant's trustworthiness, in his faithfulness, whether they have obeyed him and put the miner to work. And so if they can be entrusted with this small miner, they can be entrusted with much more, with cities. And second, the word "sir" here, or in ESV, a closer translation, "Lord," highlights the servant's relationship with his master. The master is their Lord. They should obey their master. Obedience towards the master is the right response. A servant carries out a master's instruction, his will, which was clearly stated in verse 13, when the master said, "Put this money to work until I come back." And these two servants did. The first servant used the money and earned 1,000%, and the second doing not bad as well, 500%. Their obedience to the master allowed them to carry out their master's will. And I think we can apply putting the miner to work, this instruction here, wrongly in two areas. First, we might wrongly interpret the miner and its return as being successful in life, climbing the corporate ladder, being somebody in my industry, being successful, being well known. This understanding is unfortunately rather common within the Chinese Christian circle. If I can be successful in my work, if I'm well known in my industry, and I at the same time let people know that, oh, I'm a Christian, then I'll be a good witness. I can honor God. I'll bring glory to God. Church, however, this is not how we are asked to invest this miner. Well, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't be diligent workers. We should. The Bible teaches us it pleases the Lord when we work diligently, faithfully for our earthly master. But climbing the corporate ladder is not what it means to put the miner to work. It is about kingdom work, not my own kingdom, not my own personal success, and definitely not disguising my own agenda, my idolatry, as God's will. Ultimately, we need to constantly reflect and ask ourselves, am I doing this, am I working for myself, or am I doing this for my Lord? Well, on the other hand, we can misunderstand this command, put the miner to work, as exclusively church ministry, as if only what I do at church matters, as if we should all become full-time ministry. And any other work that I do outside of church has no eternal value. Church, this is a totally wrong understanding. As redeemed servant of our master, we are to use our whole life to do my master's work, to be obedient to him in every aspect of our lives. Not just in church, not just during the weekend, not just Saturday and Sunday, but weekdays as well, as I'm working, in my own leisure time, as I am resting and spending time with friends. All this, I should do it for my Lord. I should honor my Lord. I should be faithful to my Lord. Putting the God-given minor to work means using every opportunity in our lives for the gospel's sake, for the kingdom's sake. It might include how we conduct ourselves in accordance to our redeemed identity. It might include our godliness in every aspect of our lives. It might include how we use our time in prayer, in church serving, and outside church serving, investing in friendship, caring for people, not just physically, but spiritually, honoring my parents. If we are working, it might look like working diligently, distancing myself from office gossiping and backstabbing, being generous and helpful to my colleagues. If we are at home serving, we are at home raising kids, it might include bringing them up to fear the Lord, to be godly offspring. If we are single, it might mean extra time to invest in relationships around us. If we are married, it might mean opening our home, opening our family, inviting others to do family time with us. If my job is super demanding, it might include prioritizing and committing to a particular church ministry, intentionally blocking off particular time in my calendar, in my schedule, to protect my spiritual life. As Alex puts it, regularly attend a service, regularly attend a group, and serve in one area of ministry. If we are retired or if we are blessed with a less demanding job, we might be able to serve more in different areas with different opportunities. We have been given the gospel and are supposed to allow it to transform and govern our whole lives. For each of us, putting the minor to work might look slightly different in our personal circumstances, in our stage of life, in the season of our life. As a pastor has put it in his reflection, he said, "I'm actually grateful for being gay or same-sex attracted because it allows me to understand and identify with the LGBTQI plus community, to no longer worship the gods of our culture, idolatry of romantic love and sexual expression, but to point my longings and desires to the ultimately satisfying relationship in Christ." God has given us distinct circumstances and upbringing and personalities, and we can use all this, even being same-sex attracted, to do ministry, to put the minor to work, to love those. Sure. What don't you understand? So I'm just making the point that we can use any circumstances that God has given us to love people around us. And in this example, the pastor reflecting, well, he struggled a lot with this attraction. Yeah, I think it's not saying he's practicing homosexuality. He is, he's called David Bennett. He's a great book called A War of Love, and he has decided, knowing Christ, and decided to be a celibate Christian. And knowing that practicing it would be, doesn't accord to the Bible's teaching. But then he... Right. Well, we can talk more after this. But I'm just pointing out that, all our circumstances is given by God, and we can use it to love people, to love those who we can understand. For this pastor, a specific group of people. Our church, we have been given distinct circumstances, blessed with relationships and connection distinct to us, different upbringing experience, different personalities, and we have each been given a minor to work on. And what we need to do is to, be trustworthy, be a faithful servant like these trustworthy servants put the minor to work. Well, timing is important. Knowing the time we are in and doing the right thing at the right time is important. It is important in sports. It is important in investments. And in our passage today, Jesus has given us this parable for us to understand what sort of time we are in now. We are in a time of waiting for his return, waiting for the Lord, the King, to come back. And during this waiting period, we are each given a minor to invest. Our response could be, you are no king of mine, like the enemy of the king. And so they reject the rightful rule of their king, and the result would be rejection from the king himself. Our response could be, Lord, your minor has earned much more, and like the good servants, our faithfulness and obedience would allow us to receive not just minors, but a lot more to be in charge in cities, a reward far outweighing what we have worked for and earned. Our response could also be, I have kept the minor laid away in a piece of cloth. And like the wicked servant, the only minor we got would be taken away, and we would be in shame. As we're in this waiting period, as we're waiting for the Lord's return, how are we currently using our minor? May we not be like my friends talking about investment when facing our Lord, be like, oh, should I have known it, I will work on this so much more. I will have to do this and that. I'm regretting now. May we be like the good servant as we know the current time, invest wisely and faithfully so that we will be proven to be trustworthy servant, praised by our master for our faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a generous God, you are a gracious God, and you have sent your Son, our Lord Jesus, to die for all of us. And you have given us in this time of waiting to have a minor each to put to work. And Father, we ask that you will help us also to be the good servant, to be faithful, and to think through to be honest with ourselves and think through our own circumstances and diligently put this to work, have the right priority. And Father, we ask that you will help us to think through and do this reflection and use us and help us to be good servants of yours. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.